Let's pray this morning. Father God, thank you for waking us up today. Thank you for breath in our lungs. Thank you for the life that we have to live today. But God, thank you also for the life that your word has, that is living and active. And today, as we open your word, as we seek to hear your voice today, God, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would just invade our hearts and that we would just get a word from you today. Not a word from me or anyone else, but God, that you would speak through your word. You would use everything, anything that you want to speak into our people's hearts, to speak into my heart. Help us hear your voice today. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Well, church, we are in a series called Resolved, looking at the idea of New Year's changes or New Year's resolutions, so to speak. Talking about how do we make changes in our life when it seems like everything is against making those changes? How do we take the steps forward when it seems like everything around us is designed to make us not take those steps, not live that way, not be healthier, not be a better follower of Jesus? And the reality is, sometimes when we talk about resolutions or changes, some people are like, well, I don't really buy into all that stuff, or I don't do New Year's resolutions, or I don't do goals, whatever that may be. Here's my hope for you. The fact is, January 1st is not a magic time when goals suddenly happen or goals should be made. But the reality is this, my hope for you and my hope for my life is that a year from now, I look different than I look today. My hope for next year is that I look more like Jesus. My hope for next year in some certain areas is that I'm healthier, is that I'm more wise in certain areas. And I hope you have the same mentality as well. I hope your mentality isn't, you know what, I think I've made it. I'm good. I look enough like Jesus. I'm healthy enough. I got perfection right here. Why would I go to the gym, right? No, I hope every year you're looking, man, how can I improve? How can I be better? But especially as a follower of Jesus Christ, I pray every year there's new things that you go, man, I got a new area I want to surrender. I got a new step I want to take. I got a new area where I want to look more like Jesus. Here's an area where I want to serve better. Here's another person that I'm hoping to reach. Here's a neighbor that I'm hoping to share the love of Jesus with. I hope every single year there's something on your heart, whether you do that on January 1st or Easter or National Talk Like a Pirate Day. Whenever you want to start your life-changing goals, go for it. But as we talk in this season, we're talking with the context of the word resolve because of Daniel's words in Daniel 1 where it says that Daniel resolved in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. And really, that is kind of the world that we live in, where you really have to make a resolution in your heart not to defile yourself with all the things that are going on in the world around you, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, because everything around you is tailor-made to make you not live that way. And so last week we talked about this, how Daniel made a decision, and he didn't just make a decision in the moment, he made a decision ahead of time and talked about the importance of A, life change requires a decision, but secondly, life change requires making a decision in advance, because if you make a decision in the moment, it's normally going to be stupid, at least for me. I mean, there's a higher probability of me making stupid choices when I'm making decisions like that. But when I've thought about it, when I've resolved ahead of time in my heart what I'm going to do, who I'm going to be, how I'm going to live, it's a lot more likely that I choose wisdom, that I choose life, that I choose God's way. And so today, we're going to continue on in Daniel. After Daniel chapter 1 comes Daniel chapter 2. Daniel has this moment where he kind of gets called in to tell the king his dream and interpret that dream for him. And God does an amazing thing through him. And it's quite incredible. And Daniel's able to tell the king the dream that he has. He's able to tell him what the dream means. And he grows in favor. Him and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego now have this moment where they have been rising up in favor in a foreign land, in a foreign king's court. And things are going really, really well. And they live happily ever after. until the next chapter. Chapter 3, some things start to change. See, in Daniel chapter 3, it says that Nebuchadnezzar goes and he makes a giant golden statue. It's 60 cubits high, which would be about 90 feet in feet. And by the way, I'm sorry, I didn't say this earlier. Please, if you have your Bibles, go to Daniel chapter 3 with me. I'd love it if you'd go there and follow along, because we're going to be skipping around a little bit. So please, grab your Bibles, Daniel chapter 3. And so Daniel here, Nebuchadnezzar here, has made this golden statue. He makes a decree. Listen, when we sound the trumpets, when we make this signal, then everyone will come and bow before this statue. Now, what was the statue? It might have been one of their gods. It might have been a likeness of Nebuchadnezzar in some ways. It might have been a mixture of a two. If you grew up with VeggieTales, it might have been a giant chocolate bunny. According to the text, that probably isn't what it was, but that's how I grew up. Whatever it was, he says, listen, you will worship this giant statue at our command, and then anyone who doesn't will be thrown into a fiery furnace. And if you know the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel isn't listed in the story, probably because he wasn't in that area at the time, but they don't. They stand, they decide, we will serve no other gods. Before it was about food, now the stakes have gone up a little bit. And they say, no, we will serve no other gods. And they stand there and they get reported to the king. And so the king then becomes furious. Verse 13, it says, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? This is interesting because Nebuchadnezzar, we always think of him as like, whenever we read the story in Sunday school, as like this evil villain, and he is in some ways. But it's interesting. If we take this out of the Bible and think in terms of other governments, I mean, he told them, listen, if you don't do this, this is going to happen. He gives them a second chance. Listen, we'll try it one more time. Okay, we'll give you another shot. But if not, then you're going in the furnace. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious, and his attitude towards him changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. And then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement, asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like the son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. Then all of the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them, and they saw the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed, their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. First of all, the thing that always makes me kind of chuckle at that is, 1 minute, Nebuchadnezzar is like, "Listen, if you don't worship my God, I'm going to kill you." And then he completely flips and he goes, if you say anything bad about their God, I'm going to kill you. Like that, and I always love that in people. Like, as God works in people's hearts, that kind of happens. Like, they still got some of them in there, but God's starting to change their heart a little bit. I just love that. But one of the things that I want to look at today is this. This moment of decision where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are suddenly faced with this decision. Whom shall we serve? Who will we bow to? Who do I fear? Do I fear man or do I fear God? Here's one of the things I have found. We're going to talk about two things today. If we want to serve God first in our life, if we are resolving to be a people who are undefiled, who are holy and pure before God, who are serving Him with everything that we have, who want to be better, who want to be more like Jesus, a couple things will happen. First of all, it will lead to friction. It will lead to friction. The fact is, nothing worth changing in your life comes without friction. Nothing worth standing up for will come without attack. But the reality is, we live in a world that is addicted to comfort. We live in a world that is addicted to comfort. And so when things are not comfortable, when things have friction, when things hurt, we go, "Oh, this must not be the right way." We go and we begin to start trying to change some area of our life, and suddenly it's uncomfortable, and naturally we go, "Ooh, I don't like this. This must not be right." We start to follow Jesus and things get uncomfortable. We get friction. Someone makes a comment and we go, "Ooh, this must not be God then." When in fact, that probably is a sign that it is. In John 18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." Reality of the Christian life is this. If they don't like your Jesus, they're not going to like you. And something we struggle with as followers of Jesus sometimes is we want people to, you know, that hate Jesus or don't want to follow him, don't want to follow our God, but then we want them to still be okay with us. But the reality is, if I'm serving Jesus, eventually there will be people who don't like me because of it, who don't like what I stand for, who don't like what I stand on. There will be friction that naturally comes. Anytime I'm going to change anything in my life, there will be friction. There will be a moment when things get tough. My favorite sermon illustration on this topic, I've used it a few times and I'll use it a few more because I just think it's so stinking funny. The greatest quote, one of the greatest boxing quotes of all time is Mike Tyson. The moment when he's asked by a reporter what he's going to do about his opponent's game plan. He says the great words, "Everyone has a game plan till they get punched in the face." And I love the rest of that story because he was fighting Evander Holyfield, who had a game plan for getting punched in the face by Mike Tyson, and he beat him both times he fought him. And I just think that's so hilarious because everybody focuses on that quote. Oh man, everybody has a game plan until they get punched in the face. Unless your game plan involves getting punched in the face. And as a Christian, your game plan should involve getting punched in the face. Your game plan should involve, listen, things are going to get tough. People are going to come at me. Satan is going to attack. Am I ready for that? Am I sitting there thinking nothing's going to happen to me? And suddenly then when things happen, suddenly when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, am I going, "Where are we? Recalculating, turn around. What is going on here? My good shepherd must not be here anymore. Or am I going, no. I know in whom I believe, and I know that he is able. I know my good shepherd is right beside me. Yeah, things are dark right now, but I'm ready for this. I knew this was coming. I knew the punch was coming. I knew the hits were going to come. And I know who I'm going to lean on in this moment. If I'm serving God first, it will lead to friction. If I'm going to keep serving him in the mix of friction, in the midst of darkness, there's a question that has to be answered in my life. Anytime you're going to change anything in your life, one of the most important questions you can ever ask is one word, why? Why am I doing this? You ever ask yourself that question? Why am I doing this? The reality is, why you're doing anything in your life matters. Let's go on a more practical side for a second before we go spiritual. If you're going to get healthier, if you're going to go work out, have a diet, whatever it is, the question why is important, isn't it? I mean, if you're just like, well, you know, I probably should lose a few pounds. Yeah, probably a good idea. What's going to happen? You're going to have two great weeks, maybe three, and then you're going to fall off. But if you're like, listen, I'm going to the gym because as I'm getting older, I want to run around with my grandkids. I want to be able to toss them up in the air. Man, when it comes to financial stuff, man, I'm going to get better in this area. Not because, I probably should, probably be a good idea. No, I want to be free. I want my kids to not have to live the way that I live, whatever that is. Your why is important. Your why matters. If you don't have a good why, then you're not going to do the right what. If you don't understand the why of what you're doing, when it comes to doing the what of what you're doing, eventually you're going to falter. That's especially true as followers of Jesus. When we don't understand our why, it really matters, and we always should be asking ourselves, why? Why am I doing this? What is my why? What is my reason? I don't know if you've ever seen a video of someone, maybe a body cam footage, where someone maybe gets pulled over, maybe you're watching Cops or something, and somebody manages to miraculously turn a speeding ticket into a felony. You ever seen those people? Just absolute magicians. Like they were just going to get a ticket, maybe even a warning, and somehow they turned that into them being in handcuffs, going to jail for a felony. And you think to yourself, why in the world would you do that? Like what? All you had to do was just listen. Guy wasn't coming at you aggressively. You know, just what are you doing? Why? But yet, if we were watching the body cam footage of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we might ask ourselves a simple, same question. I mean, you think about it. They get a simple request from the king. Listen, you're in a foreign land. Do what you're supposed to. Just listen. When you hear the music, bow down, worship the statue. That's it. And then on top of that, he brings him in and gives him a second chance. And goes, okay. I mean, he's mad. It says he was mad before. He was angry, but he's like, listen, I'm angry. I'm disappointed. Fine, I'll give you a second chance. We'll try it one more time. And just when the music plays, just bow down, worship the statue, and then we'll go on with our life. You can worship this other god for 99% of the year, just this one moment, one day, one second. Just do what I'm asking. If you're watching that from the outside, you might be going, what are you guys doing? Why in the world would you just not just do that and then go on with your life? It's so dumb. If we go back for a moment, verse 17 and 18, we get a little glimpse of something. You know, when you're reading it, it says, when they turn to the king and they say, listen, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Well, okay, that gives us some of our why, right? Because they believe that God's going to save them. Right? That's a good why. Because God's going to save me. God's going to get me through it. That's great. But then there's a second verse there.
But if he doesn't,
God's going to get me through it. But if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Well, if he doesn't, you're going to be dead. So I think that's kind of funny. But they said, listen, our God's going to save us, but if he doesn't, see, this is the thing. A lot of people's why kind of falls apart when bad things happen. Their why is because God's going to save me, because God can get me through it, because God will protect me. But what if he doesn't? What if the bad things still happen? Are you still going to worship God then? If we have a superficial relationship with God that's simply looking right here at what I get, we end up getting into this sort of prosperity gospel. I serve God because God gives me good things, and we almost, it's like you see a lot of times even in worship, sometimes how we worship God is almost based on what we get. God, you're good because of what you did for me. God, you're good because you loved me. God, you're good because you blessed me. No, God is good whether or not I'm blessed. God is good, but whatever is going on in my life. And here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are like, no, listen, we are going to serve our God no matter what. We believe he's going to save us, but guess what? Even if he doesn't, we're still going to serve him. Why? Because it isn't just about what we're getting here. A, God is worthy of all worship, but here's an important thing. They feared God more than they feared man. They feared the Lord more than they feared what anyone else could do to them, because they knew there was something more than just here and now. It's like Jesus says in Matthew 10. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care, and even the hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Turn to your neighbor and say, listen, you're worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they say, listen, whether God saves us or not, we already have our eternal destination. We're entrusting our souls, because we're more than just bodies. We're entrusting our souls to his care. Their why was that they feared God more than they feared man. That was their why. This is why we're doing this. This is why we won't bow. This is why we won't have a moment of compromise just to get through and get on and move on with our life. Same question come to us. Are we willing to do that as well? Do we know our why? Do we know why we're here? Do we know why we worship God? Do we come to God with this mentality of, God, you're good as long as good things happen to me. I'll worship you as long as things that I like happen. What is it that we're coming to God expecting? What is our why? See, it's hard to serve God to the point of persecution. It's hard to serve God and praise him in the midst of the pain and the storms of life when you don't know your why. See, I found growing up that many kids that I knew didn't understand their why when it came to church, when it came to following Jesus. Over and over again, I've seen it with my friends. I even saw it in my own life. I didn't understand the why. I love the old story of the new wife who just got married, and she's starting to make a roast, and she goes and, you know, she slices off the ends of the roast, and her husband's like, why are you slicing off the ends of the roast? And she says, well, because that's what my mom always did. And so she calls her mom and goes, Mom, why is it that we slice the ends off of the roast before we put it in? And mom goes, oh, well, that's because that's what my mom did. Hold on, she's in the nursing home, I'll give her a call. And so she calls grandma and goes, hey, why is it that we slice the ends off of the roast? And she says, well, because my pan was too small. Stupid. But effective in a sense, too, because there are a lot of things in our life that we just do, especially when it comes to following Jesus. Why do you go to church? Well, my mom did, and her mom did. Why do you pray? Well, my dad did it sometimes, and his dad did it sometimes. Why do you give to the church? I don't know. It just seems, I don't know, my dad, there's a whole list of things we can do over and over and over again. It comes down to this. Why? Because I grew up in a generation that started asking that question. Why? Why are we doing this? Why do we go to church? Why? I see just as much love out here in the world as I do from people in the church. Why are we doing this? I see people that seem to be good out here, and I see a lot of people that aren't so good in here. Why? Why are we doing this? Why is an important question to ask? And we ended up with people that led to a point in their lives where they were forced to choose between the world and God, and they ended up faltering because they didn't really know God. They knew rules, but they didn't know religion. Or they knew religion, but they didn't know God. They knew rules, they knew ideas, concepts. They didn't really know God. Their why was based on because it's what we're supposed to do, not because of I know the Most High God, because He loved us so much. 1 John 4, verse 19 says that we love because He first loved us. Romans 5 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's my why. While I was still a sinner, while I was still messed up, while I was still running the wrong direction, God loved me. God loved you. If you're running the wrong direction right now, God loves you right where you're at. Man, we go to Luke 15. Jesus is asked, why are you hanging around all these sinners and all these prostitutes and tax collectors? And He goes and responds with three stories. The story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin, the story of the lost son. All of which showing this overall message. God cares about lost things. When we're far from Him, He's willing to put in resources, put in anything, put in treasure, put in His own Son, so that you can have relationship with Him. We love because He first loved us. When I have things going on in my life where I have to take a stand and step across the line, maybe lose some love from some people in my life. He loved me first, and He still loves me. When things get tough and I'm not really feeling the love in the moment, feelings don't feel all lovey-dovey, and I'm dealing with loss, and I'm dealing with pain, and I'm dealing with hurt, but He loved me. He loved me right where I was at. He loved me enough to send His Son down to die for me so I can have eternity with Him. Maybe as I'm grieving loss, I cling on to that hope. That they're also there as well. That this isn't all there is. Even though there's pain in this life, there's fallenness in this life, there's a new Eden coming. There's a new Jerusalem coming. There's a new creation coming. And all things will be made new. Neither will there won't be any more pain or hurting or crying. And all things will be made into the original image of creation that God intended. I want to invite you just to take stock as we continue on in this series. We're going to be asking questions every week that I think are so important for us. And today I want to ask you, what's your why? When it comes to every area of your life, I encourage you to ask, what's your why? Why do you do what you do? Why do you watch what you watch, go where you go, spend your time how you spend it? Why do you do what you do in your life? But specifically, when it comes to church, when it comes to following Jesus, do you understand why are you following Him? Why are you at church? Why do you pray? And if you find after a while that maybe your why is insufficient in some areas of your life, I would love to introduce you or love to remind you of the ultimate why, which is Jesus Christ. And so today, as we continue on, I want to invite you to bow your heads with me. And I just want to invite you, as you take stock of your life, if you look at your life and you say, listen, I don't really know this Jesus. I might have heard about Him. I might have spoken about him. I may have sang some songs, but I've never really experienced this Jesus and made him Lord of my life. God, I pray that today is the day that that person that's hearing me right now will take that step across the line. Will make that moment in their heart where they take the step across and go, God, I give you everything. I want to serve you with everything. I want to give you everything, my good and my bad. I ask for forgiveness, God, for my sins. I thank you for the blood of your son, Jesus. I accept that blood over my life and ask that I be filled with your Holy Spirit and made into the image of your son, Jesus. God, I lift up anyone in this place today who's found themselves faltering. Maybe in some areas when they ask the question why, they realize that maybe they're doing some things in their life for the wrong reasons. Maybe they found themselves failing over and over and over again because they have the wrong why in their life. God, I pray that you give them the ultimate why, which is your son, Jesus. God, I pray that you would impress that upon our hearts, that we would go and we would love others as we've been loved by you. Help your love to pour out of us to the world around us, God. Help us to continue to ask questions and never go through life simply thinking that we are standing firm. But instead, help us to be careful that we don't fall. Constantly leaning on you, not on our own understanding. In all of our ways, acknowledging you, Father. God, you are good, you're awesome, and you're amazing. Thank you for being the ultimate reason for our life. Help us to be a people that stands firmly on your truth, even when others come against us. Help us to be ready when the time comes, to stand strong when Satan comes, when the enemy attacks. God, I pray for your Holy Spirit to continue to pour out on this church. Continue to draw us closer and closer to you. Continue to conform us into the image of your son, Jesus. God, you are awesome, you're amazing, and you're incredible. In your name we pray. Amen.